Please stand as we read Joshua 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lie down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord into the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, the blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath and that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us."
Thank you for inviting me here again. Delighted to be with you. Ken called me when I was a few minutes away and He said, "Do you have a jacket with you? Because last time I had forgotten it and I had to borrow his." So he just wore a sweater today. He didn't want to loan me a jacket. Wow, what a story. It's amazing. Last week, Pastor Matt told us somewhat of the context of Joshua, where the people are getting ready to enter the Promised Land, where God is getting them ready. And then he opens the letter of Joshua and what he's doing with his people with the story that we just read. When we listened to it, we said, man, what drama. You know, that's a chapter full of drama. But then as we read through it, we hear a particular detail mentioned in it, and we're inclined to say, whoa. And what is that detail? Because at the center of the story, there is this character named Rahab, this woman. She's a Canaanite woman, and she's at the center of the story, but she's not only a Canaanite woman, she is a Canaanite prostitute. And we say, whoa, right at the center of a story, when God is getting a people to enter the Promised Land according to the way that he wants them and the only way he will let them enter it. Like we say, like, why couldn't he just have said, once upon a time, there was a woman in Jericho named Rahab? But no, he gets much more particular, and he said, no, once upon a time, there was a woman, she was Rahab the prostitute, and she's at the center of my story. God wanted it this way. He wanted her there to show us what he was doing when he is bringing people into his promises. But, well, what are we to make of that chapter? I mean, it doesn't turn around and start applying it to you. It just tells you what he's doing and what happened. Well, let's look in the Holy Scriptures to see if we can get some help in finding out sort of a main theme, or is there something at the center of what he's trying to show us by this chapter full of drama and this wonderful woman, Rahab? Well, let's look, number one, at an inspired interpretation of and a main idea from the story we just read. We can look at that. And then number two, we will look at some particular ways in which that main idea was worked out in Rahab's life. And number three, as Oliver's already prayed, we will ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us individually and collectively as to how he might be blessing us and encouraging us and bringing us along with him. Well, number one, an inspired interpretation. You know, we preachers are mighty thankful when we come to a passage to preach on that is referred to in other places in Scripture and even interpreted. And then when it's even applied, we're saying, ooh, boy, we have some good help here, and we can stay on track. And we have that here in this story with Rahab. Rahab is spoken of three times in the New Testament. One of them we've already heard from, Hebrews 11. And another one very parallel to that is James chapter 2. And both in Hebrews 11 and James chapter 2, there is a subject that is under serious discussion. And that subject is faith. But not just any faith, but the faith that is under discussion is saving faith. Christian saving faith. That's what the issue is. And they are talking, both the writer of Hebrews and James, of course, is talking about faith in the God of Christianity. That is, as James says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Brethren," he said, "we who believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." That's, it's faith in him that they are talking about, that kind of faith. They're talking about saving faith. They use that particular word. Well, let's take a brief look here at James 2 to get help, to see what is Rahab and Joshua 2 showing us, telling us, helping us to get a hold of. James, let me jump up to verse 14 in James, because he's right here in the middle of an extended argument. And James is earnest about this argument. Any of you who've read his book can sense it. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The issue is, as I said, saving faith. If a brother, he puts up a hypothetical situation. If a brother or a sister, poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And the answer is, no good. It's no good. He gives the conclusion. So then, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. These are heavy-duty words. Now, to show, you know, the absurdity of the idea that he's arguing about, that some people think you can have faith that is expressed only in words, you know, that is putting your breath out with words, speaking words, and not in action, he says, someone will say, I have faith, you have faith, and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Well, even the demons believe that way, and they shudder. That is, they have a few points of orthodox statement that they make, but it does them no good. And then he says, how about a body, you foolish person? If you have a dead body, he says, it doesn't do anything. And you can talk about faith all day long, but if you do not show it in a life, then it is dead. It is no good. It is useless. And then he goes on, he gets out of the hypothetical, and now he gets into real life situations. And he says this, do you want me to show you, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he says, I'm going to pick two life examples, two real life examples to show you what I'm talking about and to show you that what you need to get a hold of. He says, he picks up Abraham. And he says, look, Abraham, he said, when was he saved? When was he justified? When was he right in the sight of God? He said, well, it was when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And Abraham was justified, and he was called the friend of God. And then in the same way, James carries on, in the same way was not also, and here is our woman, Rahab, was not Rahab the prostitute, and he names her, wasn't she justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. There, dear friends, is our inspired interpretation and application of what we read in Joshua 2 and see in this Rahab. Here is a main idea, okay? Rahab shows us the kind of faith that saving faith is and what it isn't. And saving faith is grounded in the one true God of heaven and earth. And these words are important. And that consequently works in every circumstance and area of life. Okay? Rahab the prostitute is Rahab the justified. Rahab the prostitute is Rahab our mother that shows us saving faith. It's just wonderful, and it is strong. Listen, the works that James is adamant about are not done to get faith, okay? And they're not done apart from faith. And they're not done instead of faith, but they are done because of faith. And these are because, consequent, see? And they flow out of believing in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. See? The negative, of course, is you don't. Saving faith is not just filling the word, the air with orthodox words. There's a lot of that that can go on, where you can have many good speech, so forth. But his whole point is that these things you say you believe, by the nature of the case, they produce works. So she's answering a major question that you and I have. It's an important one too, because I've had it asked me by non-Christians. They ask me this to say, does Christian faith work? Now that's an excellent question. Well, what would you say? Does Christian faith work? Well, she gives us an answer, and I think her answer is this. Say, well, the question comes to me, you know, in all areas of life, virtually every day, but especially on certain days and in certain circumstances. Does Christian faith, is it going to work for me today in this situation, this place in my life? Is it going to work? But here again, I'm hammering at the main idea, and this is actually about the only thing that I can say. I really want you to get this part. This is the main message of my sermon. Is that by the nature of the case, it can't fail to work. Now we ask the question: does it work? We mean like that. Does it? We usually ask the question: does it work for me and get me what I want and what I need? Am I going to come out good in this Christian faith business? But James is asking it, and Hebrews is asking it, and Rahab shows us that it, when you say, does Christian faith work? And then I will say, yeah, it works in what I just said a minute ago. That is, it issues in action. Not just what comes to you and you get, but it energizes a person. It just fills them with things to do. It sounds simple, but I'm older than most of you, and I can tell you from experience and from pastoral work with how many people, you know, it may seem okay on a whiteboard, but they are saying, does it seem okay in you? Okay? And I just get excited about this story, see? Now, okay. So that is our main idea, and a question that's being asked, you know, and that she is showing us what saving faith really is, and that saving faith is grounded, as we're going to see through, as we already saw in her story, is grounded in the one true God of heaven and earth, and consequently, it works out in every circumstance and area of life. Now you remember, now number two is back to the Joshua narrative and specific ways in which we see that worked out in Rahab's life, both from God's end and from her response, okay? And as you go down through it, most of the people that study these kind of thing, commentators and all, they say through the narrative you go back and forth between what Rahab did and what Rahab said. Okay? So those are the two things we're looking at. You remember the context, you know, Joshua sent two spies over to scout out the land, and the commentators make all kinds of connections to other things in scriptures. They say it stands in contrast to 40 years earlier when they sent over a whole bunch of spies and they all came back and said, we can't go in that land, it's too threatening, we'll never, faith isn't going to work for us. God told us to go over it, but it's not going to work. But only two said that it would, and that was Caleb and young Joshua, 40 years earlier. But because these other spies came back, convinced the people, they said, no, we're not going over, because it looks too hard. Well, for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, but now these two are sent over by Joshua. God's going to give them another chance. All right? They go over, and they stay in the house of Rahab the prostitute, which is common. It was like an in-house, a way station, you know, and typical hotel with all the services, you know, and you could get anything you want in a hotel, and you met a lot of people, a lot of conversation, and so forth. And mind you, there is no hint anywhere in Scripture that these spies and Rahab ever went to bed together. In fact, we have every reason to believe, and we're told explicitly or implicitly, they didn't. So there was no sexual interaction between them. But they, of course, recognized each other. And talk, of course, just flies around in those kind of places. Well, as usually the case, it gets around in wide circles, and the king of Jericho, he gets wind of it. And now he's all concerned about this, because he knows he's heard about the God of Israel too. And it reminds you of the story of Jesus and Herod. You know, a king heard that another king is born, or a king heard that another king is threatening his territory. They don't like it. So he sends two of his policemen to go to Herod, and they inquire, I don't know if it's two, I'm sorry. And they inquire of her, and did the spies come here? And she, of course, she protects them. She sends them up to her roof and hides them under the flax seeds, which are a plant that is dried on the roof of houses from which white linen is made. Some of the commentators make connections to that. But she hides them. And then sends the police on their way, go elsewhere and look for the men, and then she hides them, and then she starts telling the men to wait until they get down the road a bit, and then she's going to let them down through the window, tells them to go hide in the hills for 3 days, and then they can come back and cross the Jordan and go back to Joshua. But that's what she did. But why did she do it? And she begins to tell them what she said. This is why she did it. Before the men lay down, she came up to the roof and said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Well, that's 40 years ago. That's what they didn't say. They didn't know it. They just heard it. But they didn't know it and act on it. But she said, I've heard that. And I know it, and how fear has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you, for we've heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings. And you remember the story. She begins to recount the mighty deeds of God in salvation. She shows an incredible awareness of the history of the God of Israel saving a people that were not all that easy to save. But here he is, he's at it again, and he's saving them. And then she says, she hides them and she rescues them, and then she makes a request. She says, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. And when you come in and overtake this land, will you save me and my family? Will your God grant me that? And that's what she does. And you know the deal they made, your lives for our lives. And then she let him down by the scarlet cord, Much is made of that by the early church fathers. And they go on the way. They went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. Now, can you imagine Joshua's amazement? She did what? A prostitute in Jericho? She said what? It's incredible. You know, her monotheistic understanding of God, the Lord of heaven and earth. He is God. And he is the one who is giving you the land and will save you. She acted on orthodoxy. She acted on words of the gospel, and it radically changed her life. Now, can you imagine? What if Rahab would have gone up there and heard about all that's going on? She said, "Ooh, boy, this is heavy, man. This is really something to think about. And it's interesting. And I'm going to think about it. And I wish you well. I hope you guys do okay." And no, that's not, she didn't. Remember what James said? Who have you seen somebody come in a great need and say, "Hey, I wish you well, man. Hope you get what you need to live," you know? And she did exactly what James warned against not doing. And she saves them. Listen, she shows us that faith works in that it changes a person in what they think and what they latch on to as core, and then what ensues in consequent action. You know, like you say to a kid, you say, "Now look, if you go and buy this on credit, and then you want to buy this car, and then you want to go do this, do you know what the consequent action of that is?" You know, you try to say, "Look, there are consequences to be drawn." And she has made them. Her confession of faith is filled with those wonderful kind of words that are given to the people on the plains before they go in. "It was to show you that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other besides him. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other." That's what God just told the people in the plains in Deuteronomy. And Rahab is saying, "I'm saying that too. That's what I actually believe." Now, this woman has lived, of course, all of her life thus far under the rule of the many gods of her culture and the kind of life and the kind of people that they produce. She has lived in that whole environment. It has dominated her life. And her morality, her profession was indeed connected to all of that with favor. I mean, the sexual views of the Canaanite gods provided for all kinds of different... Obviously, there are rules. Every society's got rules of sexual behavior, you know. And they had theirs, but it certainly could see a woman like Rahab and say, you know, she wouldn't make a bad prostitute. And so that's the living we'll have her make. And then other men could look at her and say, yeah, that's a woman can be done. And so she lived under all of this, and then that was how she received an identity. That's what I am. That's who I am. And now she, though, has been out in the world, and she has, like, how did this happen to her? You may want to put it in these kind of terms like this. Well, something happened to her. The call, okay? She got the call, and then the turn, and then the transfer, and then the new life. So she had received the call where she, somehow or other, this God of heaven and earth, she began to listened to him, and she had been listening to all of her other gods, and she began to sort it through. And she is making a turn from these gods to this new god. I had a professor, Dr. John Sanderson, great guy. He was elderly man when I was a young man. And we were translating in the prophets and Isaiah and all the academic kind of stuff. And how does this Hebrew grammar go when it says, you know, to whom will you compare me? Bring out Bel and Nebo. Set them down. Let's dialogue. And all, to whom will you compare me? That refrain in the prophets. And I remember he stopped. He said, gentlemen, he said, just do you realize what we're being told here? He says, our God loves to get in the arena with the false gods. Man, I had never forgotten that, either academically or experientially. And that's what was going on with Rahab. That's what happens in the call of God. And the conclusion of that arena decides on the turn that a person makes. And so this is what's happening. This is what is happening to her. I can't help but refer, if I can, I told Tracy I had dropped my thermos of coffee all over my notes. Josh Allen, you know, the football player, and of course football's on a lot of people's minds, but he had a wonderful interview about him when he was this thing with Damar Hamlin, God, I don't have it here, but I wish I did, because it was really wonderful. But they interviewed him. You remember the drama, it just captured the nation. And they interviewed him, and he was saying, he said, you know, he said, it was stunning. He said, I've been a Christian, he said, but he said, I slip. I haven't been doing real well in that, and I need a wake-up call. He said, this has shaken me up and a lot of other people. He said, this is really making me think. This is the kind of thing that God does when there's drifting from it, like the Israelites, or when there's somebody captured by the Canaanite God. He sends his call, and his call goes out to everybody in everything. His call is always being issued. And you listen, here's the application, dear friend. Are you listening for the call of God in the arena with the false gods? He is calling you. He always calls. He calls with the sorrow and the pain through all this stuff. My favorite of all poets, I guess, is George Herbert. But one of my sons a long time ago put me onto some of his writings, a lot of his writings. But he has this profound little section in his poem on sin. He said, Lord, with what care hast thou begirt us around? Pulpits and Sundays, sorrow, dogged sin, afflictions sordid, an anguish of all sizes, fine nets and stratagems to catch us in. And he praises God. See, he's saying everything, he's fine nets to catch us in. And that's how she got this way. And then she made the turn and the transfer. She said, the Lord of heaven and earth. Her confession sounds like the opening of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Listen, dear friends, she was listening and got the call. She was made the turn. And then she made the transfer, where her faith, and everyone has faith, her faith in all these gods is gathered all up, and it is transferred into faith in one true God. And that's what saving faith is. And then the life follows out of that naturally, if you will. It follows out as a consequence. Consequently, it logically and experientially. God will take a person like that, and saving faith will begin to work in their life, both for them and out of them. That is my message this morning. Well, that is Rahab's message to us, according to your interpretation in the New Testament. What a wonderful definition and reminder of faith it is. So it doesn't, you know, the ancient Antonicene fathers have these kind of, John of Chrysostom, he writes about Rahab a number of times, and he has this phrase about her. He says, there is gospel in the record of Rahab. There is gospel in the record of Rahab. Listen, you might be a person here today that's never made that transfer. You know a lot of stuff, but you've never made the transfer. You know, there came a day in Rahab's life where the thinking has to come to a decision. There's a fundamental beginning of the transfer that gets locked in. It wavers and all, but it's going to be there because God will keep it there. But maybe you've never made that. Today you can do that. And I urge you, in fact, to do it. That transfer yourself to Him. Your whole life. Have you given your body to God? Well, give it to Him. Give it to Him again. You know, Romans 12, you know. But give Him your body. She gave the Lord her body. Look how it had been used. Look how she had been given a body identity. And all. She said, I'm not buying that. And I am somebody in the sight of God. My body's tattered, but I'm going to give it to Him. Rahab ended up, she's honored in the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud and all, one of the most beautiful, wonderful of four women in the history of Israel. And she is a mother in the faith, okay? So she, all aspects of your body, and we can't help but mention this sexual one, because it's at the center of our cultural gods and of many of the others. I was a prison chaplain, as you know, for many, many years, as some of you know, and most of the inmates I worked with were pretty big-time trouble. And one time in a group of probably about two dozen men were going through the book of Acts and showing how the gospel's going out to all the nations, going out to everybody and anybody, not just for Jews or religious people. And so it's going out to the Gentiles and all that. And Peter had gone to Cornelius' house, and now he's going back to report to the church leaders, say, hey, man, the gospel's grabbing everybody. And I read in that chapter and paraphrased how it was happening. And then in chapter 10, then when I got to verse 18, I wanted a volunteer to read. You always ask for a volunteer because you don't tell somebody to read because some of them don't want to or they can't. Well, so I said, chaplain says, I'll do it. So he reads like this. Here's how the verse reads. The verse reads, when they heard these things, the church in Jerusalem, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Here's how it was read. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God also to the genitals granted repentance unto life. And I'm saying, whoa, I said, and I look around the room, and there, man, they were in deep in thought. And those, man, there was a lot of nodding of the head, and I'm in amazement that the gospel goes to the genitals. Man, that's unbelievable. But it was a telling moment, and a good application for us, dear friends. Whatever your past is, we all have a past, man. Not just sexual, to us and out of us, but all these areas of life, you come with your past, and you come with your hopes for your future, and you transfer them all over here to the Lord God of heaven and earth, our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? The outcome of that will be better for you and for others than you could ever wish. So press on. I pray that you will do that. I pray that you will enter that joy. I wish we had more time to scour out the blessings of that. But the worship service, I thought, was so beautiful in the way that it brought that to our attention. James 2 and Hebrews 11 flows right into 12. Therefore, that when we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you see Rahab there? You need to see Rahab there. Well, seeing as we're surrounded by these, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith.